Good morning, church. I love that last song. I love that last song. Brian, thank you for your song list this morning. It was very beautiful. Church, if you're going through something, he will hold you fast. Amen. Our God is good, and he loves you, and you are not forgotten by him. This morning, if you come to church to coast, if you come here just to kind of listen to something and go home, today's probably not going to be a day that you're going to like, because I'm asking you to think. I'm asking you to open your minds with me and open your Bibles with me this morning. There's going to be a lot of scripture that we're going to go over, so if you do not have a sermon note sheet, I would encourage you to probably get one of those. I'm trying to go down through I tried to give you all the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning on there. There may be a couple that aren't on there, but for the most part, I believe that you'll be able to follow the scripture from our sermon notes this morning. And I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to start this way this morning. There's a verse in the New Testament that is super important. It's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And I want to read it to you this morning before we get started, and then we'll pray and we'll go into the message. But this is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. This is Psalm 110:1. It's a Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's our King, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there is so much that you are doing inside of this world. There's so much that you are accomplishing through your church. And Lord, as we turn on our TVs and open the newspaper, Lord, as we go to the doctor, as we see what's happening going around the world, Lord, the negativity is just piled and piled and piled and piled on top of us. Lord, but your word tells us to look to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are passing away. Father, your word tells us that we have hope, that we're not to live in despair, we're not to live in worry, we're not to wring our hands over the things that we see. But Father, we are to trust that you are in control of all things and that you are at the right hand of the Father. And what you told Peter that day, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What you told him that day is still true today as we meet. Father, you will build your church. And may we be a people here in Waleska that come together, and Lord, we know it. We know that you will build your church. May we not live in despair and discouragement. But Father, may we be a people that read your word and stay positive about what you are doing inside of this world. I know it's hard for us with all the things that we see, but Father, we have to trust what your word says. And so, Father, as we look at your words this morning, Lord, I pray that many of the things that I say will fade away and that your word, your scripture, will ring true in our hearts and in our ears and in our minds this morning. Lord, may we hear from your word. May the Holy Spirit press it upon our soul. May we live out the truths that we hear. Father, we love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Be with us this morning. Amen. All right, so have you ever watched a movie And kind of somewhere inside of the movie, you're thinking, all right, I'm missing something. I'm not fully understanding what's going on inside of this movie. You're watching it and you're just thinking to yourself, man, I've missed a very important part to this movie. I don't really understand what's going on. So that happened to me not too long ago. I was just needing to do something, watch something on TV. And so, you know, you go to Netflix and you find a movie. And so I found this silly little movie called The Maze Runner Scorch Trials. And I turn it on and I start watching it. And I have no idea what's going on in this movie. I just couldn't follow the storyline in this at all. And so what I find out is there was a movie that came before that kind of set the stage for what I was looking at. And so this movie, I couldn't really understand because I didn't see what had come before it. And then it just dropped right in the middle of this story, and I didn't understand what was going on. There's so many movies that are like that. I want you to think about some of the series that are out there. Toy Story is one of those. If you've ever watched Toy Story, The Matrix. My kids like Avatar. There's a lot of movies that are out there. Back to the Future. I've never seen this one, and you're going to be shocked that I've never seen it, but Star Wars. I hear that you kind of need to watch them in order to kind of really understand what's going on. There are so many movies that are like this that have sequels that if you jump into the later movies, you won't understand the whole plot. And so this morning, we're starting our study in the book of Acts. And so we're calling it Thy Kingdom Come. Many of you have seen this already, and you're probably thinking to yourself, hey, does our pastor not know that Thy Kingdom Come is not found in the book of Acts? That phrase is not found in the book of Acts. It's found in Matthew. It's found in Luke. It's found in the Lord's Prayer, right? And yes, I do know that it's not found in Acts. So I know that it's there, but I want to set up the book of Acts so that we can know what is going on in this story. So just like these movies that I've mentioned earlier, the book of Acts is also a sequel. It is a sequel. It's not the first in the series. So as we begin our journey this morning through the book of Acts, it's vitally important that we know and remember that something came before this book. Because we won't fully understand the big picture of Acts if all we're thinking about is each individual story inside of the book. There's a bigger picture going on. So what this is this morning is one big setup to our series going through Acts. So if you've got your Bibles or you got your sermon notes, I want you to turn there or look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So the beginning of Star Wars, those that you have seen it, do you know it starts scrolling with those words? What is the first line in that? Do y'all remember? Anybody? Oh, it's a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? So, yes, Star Wars, Sawyer. That's right. So right at the beginning of the movie, it starts scrolling, and it's going to explain what you're about to see. And so right after that phrase, then there's a longer explanation, and it's there so that you can understand the larger picture. And so this opening scroll here in Luke chapter 1, it sets the stage for everything that you're about to read in his story. In the Gospel of Luke, it has this opening scroll. So look at it with me. It's Luke 1, 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke wanted this man, Theophilus, to have an eyewitness account of the things that Jesus did that would provide him certainty for what he heard. So this man Theophilus is mentioned here. So who is Theophilus? This is his main audience that he's writing to. So who is Theophilus? Short answer is we're not sure. We don't really know who Theophilus is. It does refer, every time Luke refers to him, he does say most excellent Theophilus. And so there's these great theories about who this man might be. And the most common theory that's out there is that Theophilus was a high-ranking Roman official. A lot of people think that that's who he was. He's writing to this high-ranking Roman official, and he's writing to him so that he can know that he is the truth, that Jesus is the truth. There's this other thought that Theophilus is a high Roman attorney that represented Paul in some of his trials, and so he wanted to make sure that he had a detailed understanding of what all had taken place, not only in the life of Jesus, but also in the life, early life of the church, and especially Paul. There's also some thought that this Theophilus was a rich man that helped pay for a lot of the missionary journeys in Acts. There's a lot of theories out there about who this man was. And we're not sure, but what we do know about this man, Theophilus, his name means one who is loved by God. One who is loved by God, or friend of God. And so this has actually led a lot of people, a lot of Bible scholars, to think that what Luke is actually doing here and addressing it to Theophilus is that he's using this generic term for all Christians, those who are loved by God. Now, while we can't be sure who exactly Theophilus is, I think I'm probably the fondest of this last theory, that he's writing in a generic way to Christians, those who are loved by God. You need to know this. You need to have certainty of who Jesus is. And so if I had to guess, that's probably the one that I'm most fond of. So whether Theophilus was an actual man or Luke was addressing this letter to all Christians inside of this generic way, we're not sure. But we know that Luke wanted his audience, those who are reading these books, to have certainty over things that he was telling us. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts 1, or you can look at your sermon notes, Acts 1. So remember, Acts is the sequel to Luke's gospel, and I want you to notice how it begins. The next book here, Acts, it begins with these words, Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So don't miss this. Both books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, are both written to this man, Theophilus. And Luke gives exactly his intention. He's telling him up front, this is why I'm writing this book to you. He says, I am writing this book to you so that you can have certainty, that you can know everything that Jesus did and taught. Did and taught. One of the reasons Jesus' life is so compelling to us is because the words that came out of his mouth and what he did with his life both matched. They both were perfectly matched. Jesus never said anything that he didn't act out, and he never acted out anything contrary to the things that he said. Guys, none of us can say that about ourselves, can we? That is something that is Jesus. Jesus alone can do this. So remember, both books are written to this man, Theophilus. And in Luke, at the beginning of Acts, he wants to remind Theophilus that everything that came before this book of Acts, he wanted him to know and remember everything that came before. He wants Theophilus to see that Acts is simply just this continuation of the story that he wrote to them earlier. So here's Acts 1 in its fullness. So Acts 1, 1 through 3, this is the beginning, the first part, the introduction to Acts. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Look at how the beginning of Acts begins. He tells Theophilus, Jesus presented himself to all the apostles for 40 days, and he taught the apostles for 40 days one thing, the kingdom of God. He taught them one thing here, the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is a major, major theme for Luke. So Luke is telling us something very, very important for Jesus. The very, very, very important thing about Jesus is that the primary teaching of Jesus was about the kingdom of God. And so I want you to hear what Jesus says in Luke 4:43. Luke, I've talked to you in the past about bright blinking lights in Scripture. So some Scripture, all Scripture is important. But there are some Bible verses inside of Scripture that just jump off the page and are extremely important for us to take note of. And Luke 4:43 is one of them. Listen to what Jesus says. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. For I was sent for this purpose. Jesus is telling us here in this verse that he came to preach the kingdom of God. So we can't miss what Jesus is telling us about the kingdom. If we miss it, we're missing most of what Jesus wants to tell us. He wants to tell us about his kingdom. Inside of the Gospels, the kingdom of God is mentioned 126 times. 126 times inside of the Gospels. Now, there's only 89 chapters inside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So just think about that. If that's the case, it's mentioned 1.5 times in almost every single chapter. It seems like the kingdom of God is a pretty important theme, don't you think? Luke mentions the kingdom of God 45 times in his gospel. 45 times. So you could actually argue that this is the theme of Luke. This is the thing that Luke is talking about. Now, Matthew mentions it a few more times, and a lot of people make sure that Matthew gets the credit for talking about the kingdom, but I would argue that Matthew and Luke both, they both talk about the kingdom pretty much equally. Matthew likes this phrase, kingdom of heaven, and Luke likes this phrase, kingdom of God. And church, we've had some discussions about this lately inside of the church, and I don't see any different. I see that they are synonymous with each other. Matthew likes using that phrase, while Luke likes using the kingdom of God. Matthew likes kingdom of heaven. There's no difference. In Matthew 4:17, we see that the very first thing that Jesus preached about was the kingdom. And it says in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So church, what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What is Jesus saying when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And what exactly is the kingdom? Well, think of it this. What comes into your mind when you think about a kingdom? When I started thinking about it, I know this is kind of silly, but when you think about what a kingdom really is, I think of like three things. There's a rule, right? There's a territory, and then there's a person. That's about basically it. If you boiled it down, there's a rule, there is a territory, and then there is a person. And Jesus, in his Great Commission, gives us all three of those in one statement. He gives us all three of those. He says, all authority, there's the rule, in heaven and our earth, there's the territory, has been given to me, there's the king. All three of those things about the kingdom is said right there in the Great Commission. And so he's describing his kingdom here. His territory is everywhere, all of heaven and all of earth is what he says. His authority is complete. It's total and complete. And three, he alone is crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, "The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. And since he reigns everywhere, the kingdom of God is everywhere." Now, Jesus specifically was talking about the kingdom he came to establish. Jesus was not coming to establish something far off in the distance. He was not coming to establish something way out there. Jesus never described the kingdom as something way out into the future. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. You remember that story about Jesus casting out the demon out of the man that couldn't speak for a long time? In Luke 11, Jesus cast, matter of fact, Luke 11 is the same chapter as the Lord's Prayer, Luke's recalling of the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke 11, Jesus cast out the demon, and the man began to speak. And everybody that was around him saw this, and they claimed that Jesus did this. He cast out this demon by the power of Satan. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? You remember what Jesus' response was? Even in the casting out of demons, he's talking about the kingdom of God. In Luke 11, he responds to them. He turns to them when he hears that they are claiming that he did this by the power of Satan. He turns to them and looks at them and says this: "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If I'm doing this by the power of God, the kingdom of God is right here with you. And Jesus said in John 17, 20, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Remember, he's not saying this is something way off in the distance. He says, it's here. It's in the midst of you. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. When would we see this kingdom, Jesus? When will it get here? And Jesus looks at them and he says, "Men, it's among you right now. The king is standing here. The king is here in your midst. The kingdom has arrived." That's the beginning message of Jesus' whole beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. So, why did Jesus, here's the question of the morning, why did Jesus tell us to pray the way that he taught us to pray if the kingdom was already here? Thy kingdom come. Well, it's already here, right? So if you've got your Bibles or you got your sermon notes, look at Luke 11. This is our main passage. This is what Dennis read for us earlier. And I want to read it for you again. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now this is another bright blinking light inside of Scripture. Jesus here is telling us, he's explaining to us how we are to talk to the Father. And so this is a very, very short prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so inside of this short prayer, it's like Jesus is getting all the essential components right here in this small little package for us. So whatever Jesus says inside of this small little prayer for you and I is vitally important. These are the things, Jesus says, these are the things that should occupy your prayer life. The elements found inside of this prayer. So one of the things that Jesus says here simply is, "Thy kingdom come." Now, Matthew, in his recording of the Lord's Prayer, he goes a little bit further in this. He gives us a bigger picture of what Jesus said, or maybe even what he meant. He says, "Thy kingdom come as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come as it is in heaven. And you may think to yourself, but I thought that Christ's kingdom was not of this world. I thought it was just not of this place. Look at John 18. John 18 is on your sermon notes as well. This is Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. John 18, 36 through 37. He talks to Pontius Pilate and he says, "My kingdom." So when he says "my kingdom," church, he's saying "my kingdom exists." Jesus is admitting right here before Pontius Pilate, I do actually have a kingdom. So he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." There's a lot of confusion about this passage right here, because Jesus in this passage is not saying that his kingdom is not in this world. He never says, "My kingdom is not in this world." He says that his kingdom is not of or from this world. Those are the words inside of this passage. He says, "My kingdom is not of or from this world." Jesus did not say that his kingdom was not on earth. He said it was not from earth. He's basically kind of saying, "My kingdom is otherworldly. It's not of this world." It wasn't a political kingdom like the Roman Empire, but his kingdom and rule was very real and very present right there in front of Pontius Pilate. And I've heard many people say that Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, right? It's a heavenly kingdom. That's true. It is a heavenly kingdom. But while this kingdom was not of or from the earth, Christ taught us to pray that it would come to earth as it already is in heaven. You see this? We are to pray for God's kingdom to come to earth as it is already in heaven. Jesus told Pilate, "I came to establish my kingdom. I came to establish my rule." I want you to think about what Jesus is saying right here. He says, "My kingdom has come, but it is also coming. It is come, but it's going to come." Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this language inside of Scripture where God is telling us that his kingdom is here, but it's also coming? Then when we look at this, it seems like a contradiction, but it's not. If you think about our own Christian lives and all the path that you and I go through as believers, there's so many things in our life that are already, but not yet. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So if you're a believer in here and you are saved of your sins, raise your hand. Okay. So if that's true, if you are being saved right now in this life, raise your hand. Okay. If you are going to be saved in the future in glory, raise your hand. Okay, so all believers, we are saved, we have been saved, we are being saved, and one day in heaven, we will fully be saved. There was a time in which Christ and the Holy Spirit came to you and saved you. And right now, as you sit here, you are being saved through the washing of God's word. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved," is what Paul says here. "But for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So you're being saved this instant by listening to God's word. We call this sanctification. And one day, you will be fully saved when we are called home. And so your Christian life, my Christian life, is this tiny little example of the kingdom of God. There's this moment of salvation. There's this season of growth. And then there is an eternity of consummation in heaven. And guys, this is the big picture of the kingdom. And some theologians and smart Bible teachers, they talk about this and they call it the already and not yet. The already and not yet talking or teachings of the Bible. So we are already saved, but we're not fully saved. We still live in a fallen world. We still make sinful mistakes. One day we will be saved from all of that. So, the call for the kingdom to come in Christ's prayer is the call for the kingdom to grow and flourish on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer. That the kingdom will grow on earth as it is in heaven. There's a very important passage, another bright blinking light of Scripture. It's a very important passage that talks about this and shows us how we are to understand this kingdom of God and how it will grow. So if you look on the back of your sermon notes at the very, very top, you'll see mustard seed that's up there at the top. This is Luke 13, 18 through 21. And this may be a familiar passage to you, but I want you to see what Jesus is saying about the kingdom. And remember, the primary reason why Jesus came to earth is to teach us about his kingdom. So that's what he's doing here in Luke 13, 18 through 21. I want you to hear this. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" You can almost see Jesus thinking for a second. What could I compare it to? And then he says, "It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Then he thinks, "Well, yeah, that's a good example, but what else can I compare it to?" And he says, "The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Have you ever seen a mustard seed, church? It's tiny. It's tiny. It's so small. I remember in VBS, somebody brought it out as kind of like an example, and I'm just thinking to myself, man, that doesn't seem like anything. Can anything come from that little speck? Just tiny. I know we've got some bakers in here. Trey's wife, Anna, makes our communion bread. And yes, it has some yeast in it. And just thinking about putting yeast inside of dough and watching it kind of rise up, that's a pretty amazing process. And once you put that in there, that lump, it infiltrates, that yeast infiltrates all of it, and it starts expanding and puffing out. Jesus says here, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast inside of 60 pounds of flour, is what he says. Church, it will make an impact. That tiny little mustard seed, that tiny little bit of yeast, it will grow. It will expand. Now, I want you to think about the disciples. Do you think anyone looked at the disciples and said, man, they're important people? They're full of fishermen, tax collectors. I don't think anybody looked at them and thought that they would amount to much. They were nobodies. They were commoners. These were not elite, educated men. That's not who they were. Could they amount to much of anything? Could they? I think they were like this mustard seed. They were like that thing that you looked at and said, man, it's not going to amount to much at all. They didn't look like they could accomplish anything. Like me in VBS, I probably would have looked at them like I did that mustard seed that day and say, there's no way they could amount to anything. And yet in Acts 17, they are charged with turning the world upside down. That's what it says. So Jesus tells us, Jesus says that his kingdom will grow and increase. It will act like a mustard seed. It will act like that yeast. This tiny little group of believers, this tiny little group that started out with 12, will one day grow and overtake, overcome the world. And church, we pray for that kingdom because, church, it will come the way Jesus told us it will come. We pray for that. And the whole of Bible and the whole of history has shown us that this kingdom has expanded. This kingdom has grown. This yeast has infiltrated throughout the whole lump of flour. It's done its job. And the growth of the kingdom is no secret inside of the Bible. One of my favorite passages that we hear every year around Christmas, I love this passage so, so much, is Isaiah 9. And if you've been in church at all during Christmas time, you've probably heard this passage. And so this morning, I want to read Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, and I want to read it in full for you so you can grasp the importance of the kingdom. The kingdom, the idea of the kingdom of God, is not something that just jumps on the scene between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's something that was talked about all the way from the beginning. And so Isaiah is about to say something about this Jesus. He's about to say something about this kingdom. And I want you to hear what he says. Isaiah 9, 2, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation." Think of kingdom growth here. Think of that mustard seed and that yeast. "You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." I just want to say something about those two verses. Sometimes we read those and we don't really understand what he's talking about. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's no need for war anymore. All the stuff you used, all the stuff you used to fight battles anymore, it's going to be thrown in the fire. It's going to be used as fuel for the fire because there's going to be peace coming. Look at what he says in verse 6. This is a response to all those weapons of war, the weapons of bloodshed have been burned. This is the response. "For to us a child is born." This is Jesus. "To us a son is given, and the government, the rule and kingdom, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now listen to verse 7, because this is very important. Listen to verse 7. "Of the increase of his government, rule and kingdom, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time." When is he talking about this time? When Christ comes. "From this time, when Christ comes and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And church, to this scripture reading, to Isaiah 9, everything inside of my spirit screams amen. Because when I compare these words, what Isaiah is telling me inside of here, and looking at what I'm seeing in the news, they are nothing alike. Christ is king, and he came to establish his kingdom. So don't miss what Isaiah is saying here. He says the nation or kingdom will be multiplied. The government or kingdom and rule will be upon his shoulder. His rule will increase. His peace will increase. And when this Messiah comes, he will sit on the throne of David, and he will establish it and uphold justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever more. He will sit at the right hand of his Father until he makes all his enemies his footstool. Church, the Bible tells us that this king, this child in Isaiah 9, he has come. That's what it says. And the increase of his kingdom, like this mustard seed, like that yeast, the increase of his kingdom will increase and his peace will have no end. Church, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. And when Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's saying my kingdom, the kingdom that I came to establish, will have no end. Will forever continue. But soon in the book of Acts, when we look into it, we're going to see that inside of Acts, there was much persecution inside of the church. And that inside of the church, the gospel kept expanding in the light of all of this tremendous, unthinkable persecution. And in the middle of Acts, we see this stoning of Stephen. And so many people, because of the stoning of Stephen, they're persecuted. And so many people had to flee because of the stoning of Stephen. And then we see that James is killed by a sword. We see that Peter is put in prison. And then there is this tiny little sentence in Acts 12:24. After all of this doom and gloom, I want you to hear what Acts 12:24 says. But the word of God increased and was multiplied. Church, that's the language of Isaiah 9. It increased and was multiplied. So, dear Christian, if you're sitting here and you're worried about the things that you see, don't give up. The Word of God will continue to multiply and increase. It happened in Acts. It will continue in our day. Don't think for a second that this kingdom of God is just somehow run out of fuel and God has somehow abandoned His church. Don't look at the news and get discouraged, because Jesus told us that He has overcome the world. Remember? He's overcome the world. His kingdom has come and His kingdom will come. He told Pontius Pilate that day, I came into this world to be a king and I will forever be a king. And church, you and I should not be discouraged one bit, because He is still the king. The same man that stood in front of Pontius Pilate is the same man that can save your soul this morning. The king has not abandoned us. You know, in our lives, we may only see just a season of the life of this mustard seed that is growing. You and I may not see this full-grown tree where the birds come and rest in its branches. But Jesus can't be any clearer when he says, the gates of hell will not stop what I'm doing. You know, in the back of our church this morning, we've got an American flag. And it represents our country, a country that you should love and you should protect. But church, America should never have your ultimate allegiance. America should never have your ultimate allegiance. You are citizens of a much bigger and a much better kingdom. And church, I hate the thought of this. I hate the thought of even saying this. But you know, there's a chance that someday America could crumble. There's just a chance. You and I can't see out in the future. There's a chance that America could crumble. But according to God's word, His kingdom will only increase and increase and increase. And I want you to hear what Hebrews 12:28 says. And man, this should light a fire underneath you. This should give you so much confidence in your Christian walk. Listen to Hebrews 12:28, especially in the light of our season of just what we're in America. Listen to what he says. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's a lot of shaking going on in America, right? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Church, this unshakable kingdom that you are a part of because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it should make you have so much reverence for the King. It should make you live in awe of you being able to be a part of His kingdom. Our kingdom, our citizenship, this kingdom that Christ came to establish, it will never be shaken. Though the countries of this world fall apart, Christ's kingdom will never fall apart. So are you grateful for receiving this kingdom? The way Hebrews 12:28 says, guys, if you're in Christ, ain't nothing going to happen to you. I mean, maybe on this plane, but ultimately, Christ has you. Like the song says, He will hold you fast. Bible teacher R.C. Sproul tells of a story when he was doing a circuit of teaching in Europe. This was, I believe, in the 1970s. And he was traveling from Czechoslovakia to Hungary to Romania. And all the people on this trip, they were told, hey, you got to be careful when you get into Romania. You got to be careful because these guys, the guards that are there, they're just not nice. They're going to look through all your stuff. You need to make sure that, like, they just don't see your Bibles. They don't see anything Christian when you get there. And so they were cautious, and they expected to be harassed. They just didn't look like the common traveler there. And so they tried to hide all of their Bibles. But as they got into the country, these two guards come to them and start asking for their passports. And these men couldn't speak English, and they're just kind of pointing to the passports. And they wanted their bags. They pointed at the ladies' bags and said, hey, we want to go through that bags. Please give it to us. And Sproul said they were being extremely rude. And so they all began to get super nervous because they were kind of forcing it. We need to see what's inside of your bags. And Sproul says they looked at my wife and grabbed her bag. And as they grabbed her bag, her Bible fell out. And they were concerned. They were like, man, this is not going to be good. They see our Bibles that we were trying to hide. And as this happened, R.C. Sproul says he looked down the hall of the train that they were on. And kind of the boss of the soldiers, of the guards, were walking towards them. And he looked at the guard and he grabbed the book from him and in broken English said, what is this? And R.C. Sproul's wife, Vesta, she says, it's a Bible. And the officer looked at R.C. and said something very strange. He looked at R.C., looked at his passport, looked at the Bible, and says, you know Christian. And then looked at Vesta, his wife, and says, you know American. You know American. And then looked at R.C. and says, you know American. Looked at his wife, said, you know American. Looked at all the people that were there and says, you know American. And they didn't understand what was going on. And then all of a sudden, this boss smiles and he looks at his friends and he says, I know Romanian. And they were all confused. They had no clue what was going on. And in a moment, the man handed him back a Bible and pointed at a passage he wanted R.C. to read. And I want to read it for you now. This man pointed at this passage and said, please read this. It's Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This guard that had come to them, this moment that had built up with so much fear, he was a Christian. And his allegiance was far more than just Romanian. He was a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He was a citizen of the kingdom that Christ came to establish. And church, for us in America and for us right here in this cultural and political moment that we are in, May we not forget that our allegiance is to a king. It's to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it is to him. And that day, this Romanian guard that could have taken them into custody looked at those men and says, no, they're free to go. The kingdom of God became visible for those people on the train that day. The kingdom of God, they could see it. It was tangible right there in their midst. They could see there was another citizen of the kingdom right there. John Calvin says this. It's that a Christian's job is to make the invisible kingdom visible. It's the Christian's job, it's our job to make the invisible kingdom visible. So, this morning you may be asking yourself, what in the world does this have to do with Acts? How is this an introduction to Acts? How is this just this message an introduction to Acts? So here's how. In Acts, you are going to see the invisible kingdom of God become visible in front of your eyes. You're going to see the kingdom of God, that invisible thing, become visible. The book of Acts is the beginning stages of that mustard seed growing. It's the beginning stages of you seeing it take root in the world and it expanding. And so everything inside of the book of Acts is there to tell us, church, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The very first verses in Acts chapter 1, the very first verses deal with the kingdom being proclaimed by Jesus. The very last verse in the book of Acts is saying that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It has expanded, I would say, from Jerusalem all the way to Waleska, Georgia. And church, even those places that are unreached today, the Lord tells us it will reach there. Every tribe and tongue will know about Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing that you have a part to play in all of that? So Acts is the beginning of the growth of that mustard seed. And I want you to see, Luke says, Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come. Acts is where you can see it coming. So church, are you ready for jumping into Acts? All right, me too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for this morning. Lord, the talk of your kingdom is something that is so powerful, Lord, that you are king. Your son is sitting right now on his throne. Father, we don't have a dead God. We don't have one that is still in a tomb. But Father, we have one that was risen in power and is still with us today. So Father, as citizens of heaven, as your people, Lord, as people of your nation that you have increased by bringing us on into the fold, Lord, we just want to say thank you. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, will not be shaken, and in that we can rest. In that we can be confident. We can know that you are in control of all things. We have no need to fear or worry. Lord, we love you for that kind of confidence that you give to us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.